Just audio.
Oh, okay. I was like, should we pop open a window or something? Is AC on?
Yeah.
Okay, AC's on.
I can turn it down
lower. No, I mean, I wasn't sure. I want to make sure there's a breeze, you know. It was established before, and I thank you for being able to come this morning. It's very interesting, this morning, this past week, at least for me, this past week, for those who know what's been going on in my life, I just finished my chaplaincy residency at Penn Medicine Princeton Health. Thank you, Jason. And we had a closing service on Friday, and my part in the service was to read a poem, but it wasn't just any poem. It was this poem that was actually read by one of my supervisors at our very first service as chaplain residents at the hospital. So we thought not only would we read a poem to be poetic, but we would read a poem that was read at the very beginning of our residency to close it out as a bookend, as a poetic thing to do. And the thing about this poem is that it was called For a New Beginning. In the beginning, and it was an encouragement to us residents starting out to just be hopeful for what would be done in our lives this past year. And I realized that as I read that poem during the service this past Friday, not only was it a good bookend for what had just passed, but at least for me personally, it was a good way to start this next season of what God doing in my life, right? And this theme of new beginnings, I felt like it was appropriate for today, especially with what, you know, me being inducted and all, and the fact that I feel like if you ask any of the regular members here of this church that maybe it's a new school year, maybe it's that I came on board, whatever it is, it just seems like there's a sense of new beginning in the moment. And I feel like for today's passage, that God was leading me to speak on a passage that had this theme of new beginning. Especially in light of where we have been series-wise in the preaching schedule. We had a lot of Old Testament, a lot of the Law, Ten Commandments, and things like that. And I feel like when it comes to new beginning, this is helpful, especially where I feel God is leading us, especially message-wise, in the near future. And this idea of new beginning is probably something very useful that the people in this text that we're going to read today, or actually that was previously read, could have found helpful for their situation, which I'll elaborate later on. But even though it was read before, I'm just going to read it again, just to renew our sense of the text that God is leading us today, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get to the first point. So, here we go from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you to thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us to worship, to fellowship, and to glorify you. Lord, I pray now that as we dive into your text, as we dwell on the concept of new beginning, that you stir in us by the power of the Holy Spirit the idea of new beginning and how you may be transforming us through this message. I pray that you grant me wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit to share the message that you have intended for each one of us today. And whatever changes that this message may lead to, I pray that we do so wholeheartedly and in obedience to you as we go into this week. So once again, we just thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I didn't mention this before, but there are actually three things that I want to highlight from this passage regarding newness. And in this passage that we will see a new covenant emerge. We see this idea of a new heart. And finally, we will see this concept of a new relationship with God. So new covenant, new heart, and new relationship. Now, regarding the first point, which is new covenant. For all those who are not sure what the idea of covenant is, it's basically like a legal contract, especially in the ancient Near East during this time. It was an agreement that was made that was legally binding, and as a result, there were consequences if these things weren't upheld. And the thing about covenants is that God's people were no stranger to them. As if you read the Old Testament up to this point, there have been a number of covenants that have come into play, whether it be the Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant in Genesis 8, where God made a promise to Noah that after the flood happened, that there was nothing like that was ever going to happen again. Or with the Abrahamic covenant, a covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15, where there was a vision that Abraham had of God doing this ceremony with him that involved a sacrifice, and God, in interesting form, walking through the sacrifice that was cut in half. There you also have the Mosaic covenant. After God leading his people out of Egypt, God making promises to them, and I think most extensively providing them a lot of laws to follow as they are determined to live as God's people, to signal themselves as God's people in the midst of all the foreign nations around them. And then you also have the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God appears to David and gives him promises, especially about his everlasting kingdom and his offspring. So clearly, I named at least four covenants up to this point before the new covenant. So God's people are no stranger to covenants. God seems to make it a habit of making deals with his people. And interestingly enough, with some of these covenants, you'll see a recurring theme where God might say something like, I will dwell among the Israelites and I will be their God, or I will walk among you and will be your God and you shall be my people. Ultimately, these covenants are a representation of God's presence and relationship with his people. Now, given the time frame in this text, as well as the notion that this covenant that is being referred to was broken by his people, most likely Jeremiah is writing about the Mosaic covenant. That's the one that's highlighted because it is the one with clear stipulations in this legally binding contract between God and his people. Because this covenant, the Mosaic covenant, there was a clear two-way street regarding that relationship where the upholding of this covenant was based on obedience to law and how things went with this covenant would depend on the people's performance. Because this covenant comes with blessings, it also comes with curses. If you do well, you abide by God's law, there are blessings to be had. But if you don't do well, you disobey, there are curses to be had with this covenant. And the thing is that if you read the Old Testament enough, you'll come to notice the trend of God's people having periods of faithfulness and periods of disobedience over and over and over again, especially as typified by the various kings that they had. When you're talking about kings in the northern kingdom of Israel, or kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And that's actually why they reference House of Israel, House of Judah here, because the nation of Israel was eventually split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But all that to say is that God's saying, you all messed up. You all messed up, you all screwed up. And as a result, you are paying for those consequences. And the consequences here is exile. It's exile. It's your being sent away from the home, the promised land that God promised you all in his covenants. One nation being exiled by Assyria, and the other kingdom being exiled by Babylon. They broke the covenant, and now this was the result. But, obviously, as we see in this passage, this exile, this paying of the consequences of the covenant, that was not the end of the story, because despite the people's efforts to constantly mess up, God wasn't giving up on them. He wasn't. There was a new covenant that was now going to be in play. And interestingly enough, in verse 33 it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, meaning after the days of being exiled and things like that. I don't think that the house of Israel here is... You might think, oh, is this just referencing the northern kingdom? But I think when it's talking about house of Israel, I think that's referring to God's people as a whole. I think it's foreshadowing a unification of all God's people, which will eventually beg the question, did Jeremiah have just all Jews in mind, or both Jews and Gentiles who will make up the church, especially since the word husband is used here in this passage, and we know that eventually the church will be considered the bride of Christ. Now, we don't know what Jeremiah was thinking, but, you know, with our own Christian lens, we can't help but think, oh, maybe this is foreshadowing the church, which, you know, given the background that I come from, that's where I lean, but I think there's more study to be done. Because I know that there's a lot of opinions about there of what this means. But the point here, out of all that, is that, like I mentioned before, despite the regular reoccurrence of disappointment for God by his people, God's still not giving up. He's not giving up. He will continue to remain faithful. And I know that if you were a person that was living at that time, witnessing exiles, witnessing people being torn away from their homes, separation of communities, and being under oppression, you might think that, you know, that truth, God is faithful, that might fall a little bit flat with you. Hypothetical question, and that means you don't have to hourly respond, but think of this. How many of you can relate to the situation of going through suffering and questioning God's faithfulness, right? You know that God's faithful, book-wise, knowledge-wise, but when you're going through suffering, especially like the people here in this passage, and you're being told God is faithful, how well does that sit with you? And I'm sure, however you're feeling about that truth, that's the same deal for the people here. We, them, all hopeless causes, but God's not giving up on them. And whenever we go through the same situation, God's not giving up on us as well. And a new covenant is in play. The nice thing about the new covenant is that, and actually some of the other Old Testament covenants, but that's a different story for another day. It doesn't rely on our faithfulness, like how when I'm contrasting the New Covenant and Mosaic Covenant, where the Mosaic Covenant is very reliant on people's faithfulness, New Covenant is reliant on God's faithfulness. And I think that's one reassurance that we can take. And one of the new things about this New Covenant is the second point, which I wanted to allude to, was this idea of a new heart. A new heart. See, with the Mosaic Covenant, that covenant was expressed through laws and statutes that span Exodus to Deuteronomy, at the very least. You might see hints of it also scattered through the rest of the Old Testament. But the New Covenant, this seems to be one, if not the only place, one of the few, if not the only place, that is explicitly mentioned in the Old Testament. This idea of New Covenant. Or actually the phrase New Covenant. And going from one to the other, Mosaic Covenant to New Covenant, you're going from behavior modification to heart transformation. You're going from being changed, from changing your actions on the outside and trying to internalize that, to changing from the inside out. And this is important for three reasons, because we're talking about longevity, accessibility, and quality, regarding why having a new heart is so key. Because if you read the Old Testament, where were the laws previously prior to the New Covenant? You're talking about laws that were written on tablets, laws that were written on scrolls. And the thing is that with the New Covenant, the tablets, the scrolls, they're being replaced with flesh. Not in the physical sense, but metaphysical sense. Like, God's not taking a pen and, you know, using calligraphy on your heart with these, like, laws. But in a metaphysical sense, you're replacing stone tablets and scrolls with your being, with your heart, with what's going on inside. And the thing about that is that when you have the characteristics of God, especially regarding His holiness, which is indescribable on a meta level, translated into the written word, when you want something of that importance, want something of that significance, place somewhere in which that thing could be broken, that thing could deteriorate, that thing could get lost. Because we saw the stone tablets break. We saw the law get lost and found later on under some kings that led to some reform. And even if you had God's law on something physical that couldn't be broken down, that couldn't be lost, given what they had back then, right, there's a limited supply of God's law. Right? So as a result, they didn't have the benefit of a Xerox machine. They didn't have the benefit of mass production in the same way we do today. So accessibility is limited. I mean, can you imagine people going around back then and say, can you pass the scroll? Can you pass the stone tablet? No, you probably couldn't. But here, when God's law is imprinted on everyone's hearts, that's a different story. Everyone has access to it. Who wants it? So we got longevity, we got accessibility, and we also have the quality of the actions taken when you have the law on your heart. Because I think that we can all relate to the experience that when we engage in activity, no matter what it is, there's a difference between when our heart's in it and when our heart's not in it, right? Some of the obvious examples could be academics or sports, classic school examples. Like, if your heart's in it, you'll study hard, try to get the good grades because you care about the grades. Or if you're in sports, you play hard, you practice hard, because you care about how you perform on the field. You have the desire for the win. Maybe not just for yourself, maybe for the team. There was one example that kind of came to mind where in seminary, I was taking a preaching class one summer, and you had the option to take two classes, So I had a friend who took the first class with me. So we did the class. My friend did well. She definitely passed. And she had the option to take the second class. But she chose not to, even though it seemed like the easiest way to finish out our preaching requirements. So I asked her, you know, you have like the availability to take the class at the very end of the summer. How come you didn't do it? What she told me kind of struck me in that she said that as she was preaching, she realizes that her heart wasn't in it as much as she thought it should have been, right? That everything that she was preaching, everything that she was saying, it just didn't feel like her heart matched up. So rather than kid herself and finish out the class, she decided that maybe she needed to work on her heart before she could preach again. And I realized, based on what she said, how easy it is for us to just push through and miss what's going on inside as we're doing stuff on the outside. How much easier it is to disguise what we do on the doing our actions as opposed to how our hearts being formed internally. So the nice thing about having a heart where God's immediately writing his laws on it is that chances are you're going to care more. You're going to be able to feel the importance of adhering to the characteristics of God. Because not only care about being good in the way that the scripture defines, but more so you care about reflecting him. You care about, because you care about God, you want to do your best for him. And that's different for someone who goes through the motions and says, I'm doing this because I have to do it. There's a difference there. So when it comes to our outward actions of being faithful to God's law, it's not only bolstered by the mind, but it's also bolstered by the heart as well. And granted, this is all mediated by the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you why. Through two passages, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. Now, even though I said that the phrase New Covenant may not be really appear much in the Old Testament, here is a passage in Ezekiel that's really reflective of the same idea. And I'll read it. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 28. And it says this. And I will give you a new heart. Oh, okay. I give a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Doesn't that sound familiar too? So, new heart is accompanied by new spirit. Now here, fast forward to New Testament. And in the headline, it's talking about the church as being ministers of the new covenant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, it says this. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are a letter of recommendation written in our hearts to be known and read by all. And you know that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, if up to this point you had too much pressure on yourselves and you're feeling the weight of, okay, I gotta fix my heart, it's not on you. God said that he will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, change your heart. He will replace whatever heart of stone that you had with a heart of flesh. And the question is, that even though that God will do this for you, will you partner with Him in that change? Will you be receptive to what the Holy Spirit says to you in moments where your heart has to make a choice of whether or not to do something? If you're wondering what's your role in this, as the Holy Spirit is working in you for those who are of faith, can you sense the transformation in your heart that's going on? And if not, then ask God, what am I missing? And it's because you can have that conversation with Him directly, personally, through prayer, that leads us to the third point, which is this idea of a new relationship. Especially because in the last set of verses, it says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will give their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You could be in a direct relationship with God now, with this new covenant. You can. Prior to this, when you think about how God communicated with His people, there were always mediators, intercessors. You had the chosen few, the chosen, a faithful remnant of people, of God's people. You had the spiritual, you had the faithful prophets, you had the religious figures of the day. They were all in between the average Joe and God. But God's saying that you don't need them to know Him with this new covenant. That there will come a point where you'll get a chance to know Him directly. And even though it's not explicitly mentioned here, you know, that's by faith. It's by faith. And even though I say that, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying, which some people might think, oh, in that case, discipleship is irrelevant. If I don't need anyone to teach me to know God, if I don't need another person to help me in my relationship with God, then why do I even need to go to church? Why do I even need to go to a Bible study where I might learn more? You know, why need all that, right? I think that there's a difference between coming to know God by faith through His grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. I think there's a difference between that and growing into maturity once you've already established that relationship with Him. Does that make sense? Like, let me repeat that once again. I think that there's a difference between coming to know God by faith through His grace and the power of the Holy Spirit and growing into maturity once you've already established that relationship with Him. So, yeah, join a body of believers, come to know God more. Chances are one of the benefits of discipleship or going to Sunday school or whatnot is that some people have already done some of the hard legwork, especially when it comes to doing the Bible, when it comes to studying God's Word, that it helps you develop your relationship with God quicker than you would have if you were alone. And this new relationship is based on God's grace, as manifested in the forgiveness of sins, leading to redemption, restoration, and reconciliation. Let me repeat that one time. This new relationship, which Jeremiah so chose to end this particular passage on, this concept that it's based on God's forgiveness of sins, which leads to redemption, restoration, and reconciliation. So when we think about this new covenant, Jeremiah is saying that this is happening after those days. After those days. So he's referencing a time in the future from his perspective. But for us, fortunately, we know that time has come. And because this new covenant was brought forth because of Jesus. In the beginning of this passage, Jeremiah says that God declares that he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The word make there literally translates to cut. And that's not uncommon because when covenants are made, it's not uncommon for sacrifices to be had to kind of ratify the covenant, let's say. So you might have some animals, sacrifices that are cut, leading to some rituals, making the covenants official. And for this particular passage, I think I heard one commentator say that this cut is referencing the cut that's used in Genesis 15 when God made a seemingly one-sided covenant with Abraham, where in Abraham's vision, sacrifices were cut in half, and even though normally both parties would walk through the sacrifice, the sacrifices were cut in half to signal, okay, this is what would happen to me if I broke this covenant. Only God walked through those sacrifices if the covenant was broken. And we know that was fulfilled with Jesus on the cross. Even though sin, the recurrence of sin, the constant breaking of covenants was the responsibility fell on the people, God was the one who eventually paid the debt for that covenant. And that's through Jesus on the cross. Which is why you will see in the New Testament, Jesus being referenced as the high priest of the new covenant, especially in Hebrews. But I think even more obviously, Jesus tells us that he is the one who brings forth the new covenant. When on the night that he was betrayed and he broke bread with the disciples and drank wine with them, he said that this is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant was going to come forth through his blood. And I know that today is not Communion Sunday, and I'm not going to like magically whip out, you know, communion bread or cup. Otherwise, this would have been a great ending. But the fact is that when we think about new covenant, new heart, new relationship, it's all through Jesus. So if you are looking to live a life that is faithful to this new covenant, if you're looking to change, you don't do it through your own power, you don't do it through your own will. That's where people failed in the past. You do it through Jesus. And that's not to say that it's going to be perfect. That's not to say that you're going to succeed all the time. I think New Testament has made it clear that we are not going to be finished products until we return home to God or God returns here. But the fact of the matter is, things can be different than they were before. And that's only through Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you once again today for this message that you've given us about a new covenant that leads to a new heart and new relationship. I pray, Lord, that for those of us who knows what that is like, that you continue to further our faith, continue to further our relationship with Jesus, and continue to transform us so we can continue to live out the gospel in our lives. And for those who don't know you, I pray that when it comes to this passage today, for those of us who suffer in the old ways that things were done, I pray that you will speak to us with the power of the Holy Spirit of the new way in you, new way through Christ. And if it so happens that someone actually wants to go that route, may you and give them the courage to speak to any one of us leaders today. So once again, I just thank you for this opportunity to share this word, for us to hear this word, and to just enjoy your presence now, for you are God who said that you are our God and we are your people. So once again, we give you our thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Alphonse here, so speaking of, this kind of relates to the sermon where we don't have Xerox copies. But I kind of, I sent it in on the WhatsApp for a small group, and then that would be the benediction and the